you refresh us, Lord, with a fresh wind, Lord, in our lives by your Spirit. Might he be our teacher. Might he guide us, Lord, into your truth. And might you be revealed to us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. As you're turning there, I'd like just to read the last two verses of chapter 3. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be the prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So Samuel has stepped into the role that the Lord has prepared for him from his earliest days, as he spent time there at the tabernacle in Shiloh with Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. And the Lord has grown him up not only to be a judge in Israel, but to be a prophet as well. And as you go through the book of 1 Samuel, you also see him functioning in the role of priest and offering sacrifices. So God is using this man in very powerful ways, but in spite of Samuel's presence, there are a lot of problems in the nation of Israel, in the people of Israel, for they have wandered off the track. They have lost their moorings, and it isn't so much that they've left the God of Israel, but they have entered into mixture, and mixture is always deadly. And so now the Lord is moving. The Philistines are going to come against Israel, and they are an opportunity for Israel to cry out to the Lord to be their salvation, if you will. And here in chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies.'" So we see things are falling apart again there in the nation. They go to battle against the Philistines, but there's no mention, not a single mention, about them turning to God to ask for direction, provision, and enablement to have victory. You see, they're failing to recognize the problem. Spiritual discernment is missing as a result of their departure from the truth. And they departed from the truth because their leadership, spiritually speaking, had departed from the truth. Eli, we know, wasn't being faithful. Hophni and Phinehas were taking advantage of those who came to the tabernacle and were taking advantage of the women and all of that. And so there was a spiritual darkness that had settled in into their lives. And, you know, as we think about that, we really realize that that is exactly a description of what's happened in our nation. There is a spiritual darkness that has settled in, and it's accelerating. We heard today someone speaking about the things that are going on in our nation, in the world at large, and in Israel. And this individual had flown into Washington, D.C., and their comment was, "When I arrived there, I just had this amazing sense of evil," that he believed that that city has been given over to darkness. And we see evidence of that, and we need to pray against it diligently. And so they go to battle, 4,000 men die. In verse 4, "So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came unto the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And so they call to Shiloh, they call to Eli, and Eli allows Hophni and Phinehas to bring the ark from the tabernacle to the place of battle. They were looking for help, but they were looking in the wrong place. They were essentially treating the ark as a rabbit's foot, some sort of talisman that if it came to them would give them victory. They were looking for outward change rather than inward change. Because you see, you might remember if you're a student of the Old Testament that the ark was essentially the throne of God. It was a golden box which carried the tablets inside of it. It had over the top of it a golden plate, which was the mercy seat. And then over the mercy seat were the cherubim. And between the cherubim and over the mercy seat is where God's glory dwelt, his Shekinah. And the only person that saw that was the high priest one day a year when he went in on Yom Kippur. You see, their hope was in a golden box. Their hope was in religion, in methodology. If we can just get the box there, we'll have victory because God certainly is going to protect the box and protect us if we have the box in our midst. But you see, they failed to turn to the God of the box, the God of the ark. And so there was much excitement and activity when the ark arrived to the camp, but it was just simply human activity without divine empowerment. You know, I guess you could mark in your margin there, God will not be put in a box. And so verse 6, and when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what means the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods. These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that you be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. So the Philistines understood God's power. They knew the accounts of the victories that God had worked there in Egypt. And so they knew of God's great deliverance of Israel. It's too bad, really, that the Israelites had forgotten God's deliverance of them from Egypt. You see, the Philistines took their idols from place to place. They would carry them around on their shoulder, and then when they got where they were going, they would set up their God, and they would bow down and worship him. You see people do that in our world today. You'll be driving down the road and you'll see somebody going down the road with their God on their dashboard or in their rear window, and they take them with them. You know, in the late 1970s, there was a 5-line inscription found in a grain silo in the ruins of Isbet Sarta there in the land of Israel. And when deciphered, it was found to contain a Philistine account of this battle, the capture of the ark, even specifically mentioning the priest of Hophni. This is the earliest known extra-biblical reference to an Old Testament event. You see, although the ark was in the midst of Israel's camp, there's no mention of them turning their attention to the God of the ark. And so it's going to be very costly for them. And the Philistines fought, verse 10. And Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. So sincerity and enthusiasm we see here won't get the job done. It is the divine enablement of God that allows us to have victory. Eli's sons were killed. And you remember that was the prophecy that was given to Eli, that his sons were going to die on the same day. And the ark was taken, which was for them, for the people of Israel, huge, because it was God's symbol of God's presence among them. In verse 12, and there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh, and the same day with his clothes rent and with earth on his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled, not for his sons, but for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the people cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years. You know, as you read that account, one thing we can say is that God's word is sure. In tradition, and this is not a biblical tradition, but tradition says that the man who brought the message was from the tribe of Benjamin, and his name, they say, was Saul, which it could have been Saul. Eli's heart of bad news in every area, nationally, spiritually, and personally. In verse 19, and his daughter-in-law, speaking of Eli, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by under her said, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. So we see judgment falling and pouring out into the family of Eli. Now, Eli's response was not because of his sons dying, but because he understood the impact of the ark being taken. But all of that resulted in the departure from the Lord. And thus the son's name, Ichabod, the glory has departed. You know, the same can be said of many ministries and churches today that have departed from God. The glory has departed. Now we know when Israel comes back to the Lord, repents before the Lord, that his glory is going to return. You remember Solomon when he dedicates the temple. God's glory will fill the temple. And so the Lord is going to come back. And I so appreciate that. We know that although the glory departed from the temple before it was destroyed, we know that the millennial temple, when it's built, the glory of God will once again return. I hope we get to see that. That's going to be a wonderful thing to behold. And so the Philistines, verse 1 of chapter 5, took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And I'm sure they were celebrating their great victory over the God of Israel. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him up in his place again. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was falling upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. So the ark is taken to the house of Dagon. Now, Dagon was the primary god of the Philistines. He was half man and half fish. And they believed that actually Baal was his son. And so they were worshipers of Dagon. And so they take the ark into the temple of Dagon and set the ark there before him, the idol. And they get up in the morning and it's on his face before the Lord. I love that picture. And, you know, Isaiah declared it to be so. Isaiah 42, verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And I love the fact that they had to go in and they had to set their God up again because he was on his face before the Lord. How much of a God is a God that we have to carry around with us and set up? That's pretty amazing. And even after they witness these things, they don't turn to the Lord. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. You see, the Philistine priests held on to their God and refused to turn to Jehovah. And in verse 6, and the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon, our God. They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And they carried the ark of the God of Israel about thither. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emerods in their secret parts. And therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it's making its way. It's kind of a game of hot potato. Everybody wants to get rid of it. Nobody wants the ark. And so they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines, verse 11, and said, send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go again to its own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men that died not were smitten with emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So the question is, what are emerods? The early writers, early commentators said that emerods were hemorrhoids. And so the Lord struck them with hemorrhoids. Others say, no, probably it was the bubonic plague, because as we'll see here in a moment, they're actually going to make some golden images to send back with the ark when they're trying to return it to Israel, of mice and then emerods. So the more recent commentators say that it was probably bubonic plague. I kind of like the former than the latter. It just fits me better, I guess. I don't know. But verse 1, chapter 6. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. And they said, if you send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? And they answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore you shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land. And you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Wherefore then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go and departed? So how to get rid of the ark? He said, number one, you need to, they said, you need to prepare a trespass offering or a guilt offering, acknowledging that God has the power to judge. I love that insight. Even though they're pagan priests, they know that they've offended the God of Israel and there needs to be an offering made. They knew of God's judgments on Egypt and they learned something from it. Because they mentioned, you might have caught the fact that they mentioned that the people of Egypt had hardened their hearts against God. And they knew that it didn't go well. So they said, we don't want to do the same thing. And that's an encouragement to us. We should never harden our hearts against God. It never ends well when people harden their hearts against him. Because you see, God has our best interests at heart. He wants what's best for us. And so he guides us and directs us. We simply need to get in step with his plan. Now, therefore, verse 7, make a new cart and take 2 milch kine on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord and lay it upon the cart and put the jewels of gold, which you return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof and send it away that it may go. And see if it goes up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh. Then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, we shall know that it was not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. And the men did so and took the 2 milch kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of the gold and the images of their emerods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the Lord of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. You know, it's kind of interesting. Even though they were pretty sure that God had done this to them, they thought, well, just in case, let's check one more thing. We're going to take 2 cows that have never been trained with a yoke and that have calves that they're nursing. And we're going to separate them from their kids, if you will. And we're going to put a yoke upon them and see if they take this ark back where it needs to be, to a place that these cows have never been. And of course, you know, God's riding herd, if you will, on the cows. And so they go exactly where God wanted them to go. But they wanted to test God, and they used cows that should have balked at pulling a cart and following their calves. There's a writer, his name is Ginsburg, and in the Legends of the Jews, he quotes the rabbis saying that the cows sang a song as they went. Arise thou, O Acacia, soar aloft in the glory of thy splendor. Thou who art adorned with gold embroidery, thou who art reverenced within the holiest of the palace, thou who art covered by the 2 cherubim. That's very interesting. Verse 13. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, the Beth Shemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart, and they offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone, and the men of Beth Shemesh offer burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emeralds which the Philistines returned for the trespass offering unto the Lord, for Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ashkelon one, for Gat one, and for Ekron one. Those are the five main cities of the Philistines. And so we see the ark now has been restored to Israel along with the offering. And it was during the wheat harvest, which would have been May, June, but its return should have been a great blessing for them. You know, God showed himself real to the Philistines and to Israel. And he goes on in verse 20. And the men of Beth-Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Let me back up. Verse 19. And he smote the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth-Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come you down and fetch it up to you. So this huge death that took place when it should have been a huge blessing to the people. You know, I find it very interesting. The Philistines had the ark. And even though they had the ark, they never looked into it. They never opened it up. Even when they made their offering to the Lord to send back with the ark, they didn't open it up and put the ark, the offering inside. It says they set it beside the ark. And yet when the ark is returned to the people of Israel, their curiosity got the best of them. And they looked, they touched the ark, number one, and they looked inside of it. And there was much death as a result. And they cried out, who is able to stand before the holiness of God? It sounds much like the cry that we read about in Revelation 6, verse 17. Who can stand before this God? In verse 3, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all of your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together in Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people or the children of Israel in Mizpah. So what we see is that there was mixture, as I said at the beginning of our time, in Israel. They were mixing their worship of Jehovah with the worship of the gods of the people around them. The people weren't excluding the God of Israel, but they were putting out other gods with their God. And the people responded to Samuel's exhortation. I like the fact that the first thing that Samuel said is, he didn't say, get rid of your gods. He said, you need to prepare your heart. Because Samuel understood that real change begins inwardly. That if change takes place inwardly, that then things will change outwardly. Outward change always follows inward change. And national repentance took place. This change began to take place within the people of Israel as Samuel provides spiritual guidance to them. And that's exactly what we need to see in our nation. We need to see men of God standing up and calling our nation to repentance. We need to see men of God standing up and sharing the truth of Jesus Christ with those around us. We, like Israel, need to put away our idols. We need to get rid of the mixture in order to experience the fullness of God's blessing. By God's grace, we are who we are. And I'm so thankful for his grace. But he calls us to examine ourselves also, to rid ourselves of those things which prevent him from doing what he wants to do in our lives. And it tells us there in those verses that they poured out water before the Lord. That's led some to believe that this took place at the time of Yom Kippur and the Feast of Tabernacles, because pouring out of water is one of the things that happens during the Feast of Tabernacles in commemoration of God's provision for them during the wilderness wanderings. And that's a wonderful picture, that cleansing. In verse 6, the Chaldean translation of the Bible says, they poured out their heart like water in penance before the Lord. Now, that's what's pleasing to the Lord, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. You know, Daniel, when he went before the Lord, poured out his heart before the Lord in repentance. And we look at Daniel's life and say, man, he lived an exemplary life. And yet when he prayed before the Lord, he included himself in that prayer of repentance. Lord, we have sinned. Lord, we have turned away from you. And I heard that that in a prayer earlier this evening as well. And that's the kind of humility that really the church needs to have and realize, hey, we're part of this journey, and we need to be part of that national repentance that needs to take place in our nation as well. In verse 7, and when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Now, you see, the situation is different. In the battle we read about just earlier, the people of Israel were confident, and they were proud, and they were ready to go to battle, and they lost. Here, we find themselves before the Lord, seeking the Lord. When the Philistines come, they find themselves in that place of need. They were afraid of the Philistines. And catch it, the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord, what? Our God, the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines, which is the prayer that they should have prayed in the first go around. It would have been a whole lot different outcome. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomforted them. And they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Bethkar. So we see that Israel's focus has changed. No longer is it on their ability to defeat the enemy, but now their focus is upon their God. Samuel, cry out to our God. And their change of focus brought a change in outcome. It's interesting that the victory came by the way of a burnt offering, a suckling lamb. You know, we must come by the lamb as well. It is the sacrifice of Jesus that gives us victory over sin. It is his death and burial that pays the price. It is his resurrection that gives us a promise of eternal life. And they saw victory that day because they turned to their God. Then Samuel took a stone, verse 12, and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. You know, the scripture says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he causes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And that's what we see here. The people turned to God, they turned to him wholeheartedly, and the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year in circuit to Bethel, to Gilgal, to Mizpah, and joined Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, and there was his home, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. So they set up an Ebenezer, a stone of help, acknowledging God's provision, God's protection, God's intervention in their lives. Because you see, God restored Israel what was lost through sin. And God does the same thing in our lives, does he not? He restores what we lost through sin. I love the fact that the Lord restores the years that the locusts have eaten. And he does that so ever faithfully. And it says that Samuel was a faithful minister. He ministered as priest, prophet, and judge in Israel. And he made his way around sharing with the people the truth. And they walked with the Lord as long as Samuel was before them. And what a great testimony to his life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of your servants, Lord. We thank you for Samuel and his faithful ministry in the lives of the people of Israel. I pray, Father, that you would help us to learn that lesson, the importance of faithfulness. Lord, to remove the mixture, Lord, to be wholly sold out to you and you alone, to allow you to do your work in us, Father, and through us, knowing that as we walk with you, Father, you will restore that which was lost through sin. We give you all praise, honor, and glory tonight, Father, for you are our amazing God, a wonderful Heavenly Father, and you are faithful to complete that which you have started in us. And I pray the Lord would encourage your heart, that he would fill you with the knowledge of himself, that he would draw you close and that you would experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless.